From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up today is Scott. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Bless you, brother. Hey, Hank, it's about the age of the earth, and it seems just mathematically it's described in the Bible. And when I hear sometimes your explanation away from there, my answer to that often is that God can create light years in action, if that makes sense.
And of course, God could do that, but would God do that? Who would believe in a textbook that is intentionally filled with lies? Not only that, but young earth creationists themselves, oftentimes counter-evolutionists, who want to counter claims that the young earth creationists make by saying, look, the evolutionists cannot in any way suppose that things in the distant past were not the same as things in the present. Of course they were. And again, there are many very clear arguments against this notion. Some of these arguments I have pointed out have to do with starlight. They have to do with the speed of light. They have to do with sequential layers in ice cores. So there are many articles that could be used and arguments that have been employed that make it clear from my perspective that this is not a tenable perspective. I have mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast one of the illustrations that I think absolutely underscores the point, and that is supernova 1987A. Prior to 1987, that supernova was a star in a galaxy 168,000 light years away. In 1987, the star explodes, it becomes a supernova, and so 168,000 years ago, the star explodes. And in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth, unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova would be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. So I think the notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be authentically old, creates more conundrums that it solves. And as I just mentioned, a basic assumption of science is that processes that operate in the present are identical to processes that operate in the past. And that is the very argument young earthers use to counter the notion that the law of entropy might not have operated in the distant past, when they're countering the arguments posited in this vein by evolutionists. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony in Kansas. Hi, Tony.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Appreciate you taking my call. I'll enjoy your program.
Thank you.
Yes, my question, I'll go ahead and ask it and hang up so I can hear your answer to it. I was wondering about the resurrected body of Christ, having the understanding that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God, and that when he resurrected, of course, there's a human physical body, a resurrected body, of course, him being the first fruits that we will follow. And my question, where is that body today? What realm is it? I mean, heaven is not a realm of just spiritual clouds and spiritual activity if there's a physical human being alive in it. So I'll hang up and let you answer that question, and I'd enjoy listening to your response from it.
Thank you, Tony. A very good question. And I think that we should say that heaven and earth are not two different locations, but two different dimensions of God's good creation. Very much like stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia, if you will, there is a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. And Jesus Christ in the ascension transcends that veil, as it were, and therefore he's not far away from us. We can't suppose that ascending into heaven means that he is traveling at the speed of light and he's not out of our little galaxy yet, even if he has been traveling that fast and probably suffering from oxygen deprivation by now. The notion is not that he is ascending at the speed of light, but that he, as the God-man, transcended time and space. And therefore, when Jesus appears a second time to put all things to right, it will be as though the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity is removed, and then he will not only be that close to us spiritually, but he will then be that close to us physically. We will commune with him in very much the same way that the disciples did before he ascended into heaven. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Zach in Cameron, Missouri. Hi, Zach.
Hello. My question is that prior to the coming of Christ, my Christian faith was based on the Jewish text and traditions. Did the people who were not of the Jewish or the Israelite race have a chance at salvation in the Old Testament?
Well, remember, when we think about the Jewish quote-unquote race, we're not talking about an ethnicity. We're talking about many ethnicities. Abraham was the father of many nations through whom all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And therefore, Rahab, a Canaanite, is true Israel, just as Ruth, a Moabite, was true Israel. But they were saved in exactly the same way we are saved. It's not a matter of a genealogical construction. It's a matter of a relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And we have the light of Yahweh, the God of Israel, given to us through creation. We also have the light of Yahweh, the God of Israel, given to us through the tablet of our consciousness. In other words, God has written the knowledge of himself internally on the tablet of every human being. So we have an outward witness, we have an inward witness, and if we respond to that, we will have the light of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, that light was given to people through types and shadows. So if you respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, you would most certainly be brought into a system of thought that would look forward to the coming Messiah, who would save all. And this is precisely the point that Paul makes in the book of Acts when he's on Mars Hill at the Areopagus and says, from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So no matter what epoch of time we live in, we are saved through faith. Abraham was not saved after he was circumcised, Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 4, but before. Why? Because he believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did he have the same kind of information that we have? Of course not, because he looked, as it were, through a cloudy, veiled structure to a substance. It's only when the substance came that men fully understood God's redemptive provision for humanity. But all of humanity is the same, saved the same way. Again, before the cross in faith, looking forward to the cross through types and shadows, and afterwards, looking back at the cross that stands upon the fulcrum of history. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Colin next in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Colin.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I have a great appreciation for your ministry. It really answers a lot of questions. But I have one question. I just would like to know your take on the Message Bible.
Well, I'm not particularly fond of it. Certainly, there are texts that are properly translated, but there are a lot of texts that are not. For example, the message squeezes the New Testament many times into the mold of today's politically correct culture. So you look at passages that expunge, for example, homosexuality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Peterson refrains from mentioning homosexuality, as does the Greek text. Instead, he corrects those who use and abuse each other or use and abuse sex. Well, homosexuals would not have a problem with Peterson's text in that they don't consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. And not only that, but on what basis does he add to the text a sin not mentioned by God in this very passage, use and abuse the earth? So he takes great liberties, and I wouldn't call this a translation, at best a paraphrase, but it is not true to the original meaning or intent of the text in many different passages. We did an article a number of years ago on this. If you hang on, we can put that into your hands as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers, Josephine next. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Josephine.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. Here's my question. I have a friend who has been visiting with the Jehovah's Witness. Now, I know that they're not Christian, and my reasoning behind that would be because they don't believe that Jesus is God. But as I'm trying to explain this to a friend or even truly clarify it in my own mind, I don't know if that's for sure a good enough reason, and so I guess I'm just looking for some guidance from you.
Yeah, well, you know, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, and this is precisely what is being communicated by the Watchtower organization. And this is not the absence of truth, but this is the despising of truth, because they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan and that Jesus is merely a God. So in their theology, Jesus was created by God as the archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, and then after the crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. This is why they take passages like John 1 and Colossians 1 and absolutely bludgeon them in order to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. And so what they do is they say that God actually created Jesus, and only after that did he become a junior partner in the creation of all other things. In evidence of that, they add the word other four times in Colossians chapter 1.
Okay. I think that is a great explanation. Thank you very much. That's all.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to RC next, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, RC.
Oh, hey. Well, it's a pleasure to talk to you, and what a wonderful blessing you've been. Here's my question. Recently, I came upon an article written by Clark Goble. The article is written as Mormon Trinitarianism Not So Heretical. And so he brings up Orson Pratt and talks about how the Christian view on the Trinity is not so far from the view of what Orson Pratt, I guess, was trying to teach on the Trinity. And, you know, recently I had a discussion with a friend about it, and I thought, you know, I know I've read that somewhere, and I wanted to get the actual true belief that Mormons actually, you know, what their true standpoint is, and also the source that they get that standpoint that differs from the view from biblical Christians.
Yeah, well, they actually worship three separate and distinct gods, and that is not our conjecture, but Mormon teaching. Joseph Smith himself said, "I'm going to preach on the plurality of gods." And then went on to say, "I've always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Spirit was a distinct personage and a spirit, and that these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods." In fact, Joseph Smith explained the doctrine of eternal progression, that God himself was once, as we are now, and is an exalted man, and that he sits enthroned in yonder heavens. God himself, the Father of us all, said Smith, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and you have got to learn how to be God yourself, the same as all gods have done before you. So the notion of polytheism is inextricably woven into the fabric of Mormon teaching. And it would be an insult to a Mormon to suggest that they would believe in the Trinitarian concept of God. They do not. They deny it. And again, it's not the absence of truth, but it is the despising of truth overtly that is at issue here.
That is a great explanation, but where can I find that source on Joseph Smith saying that? Is that under the Book of Mormon, or?
Well, I actually did a flip chart on this that has all the information as part and parcel of it. So you can find this in a flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. I also did a little booklet, and that booklet is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, and all of the references are cited there.
Okay, good. Great. I will be getting those resources next.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Fred in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Hi, Fred.
Hello. How are you today, sir?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing quite fine. As humans, we'll make mistakes throughout life, even though we've accepted Christ and have salvation. What are you to think about people that make mistakes that go directly against God's teachings? And I believe that we're under Christ's commandment now, where we're to love our brothers as ourselves and love God before any other God. But what happens with the teaching and people within the church that commit sins such as murder or even divorce? I went through a divorce, and that's kind of why I'm asking this question.
Yeah, well, I think you have to recognize that the real issue is not whether or not we sin. The real issue is, are we those who confess our sins and recognize that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? The Christian life does not mean that we no longer have a sin nature, but that we are striving to become Christ-like, that we are partaking of the means of grace so that we might be, in essence, apprentices of Jesus Christ. Certainly, there are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith, which is to say that they've walked an aisle or they've said some words, but that's not what constitutes everlasting life. What constitutes everlasting life is not only a recognition of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, but the realization of the impartation of his life. And so as those who are partakers of the divine nature, using the words of Peter, we are grieved ourselves when we fall into habitual sins or even gross sins. And you look at David, for example, who committed murder and adultery, to use your example. And what did David do? He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge," and so forth. If you look at Psalm 51, you see the earnest contrition of his heart. And so, recognizing his sin, he fell upon the mercy of God and pled for forgiveness. And I think this is what happens to a believer. A believer who is a partaker of the divine nature is partaking of the means of grace by which they might truly say, "I am now living the crucified life. No longer I, but Christ lives." And so when we are partaking of the means of grace and exercising living disciplines or life practices, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, such things as murder and adultery are not common practice in the life of those who are genuinely saved. But should one fall into the depths of depravity, then one can yet recognize their sin, confess their sin, and realize that you can't be cavalier about it, which is to say that the consequences to sin follow inexorably, like night follows day. So there are consequences, but God's grace is sufficient to cleanse us from even the most unthinkable sins.
So what is the consequence?
Well, in David's case, the sword never left his home. the consequences were absolutely, I mean, just read through the Bible and you'll see just how horrendous in terms of familial strife the consequences were in the house and lineage of David.
I have, and I've actually started leading and working with a recovery group,
mm-hmm.
and most of the people that will not come forward to accept Christ feel that their sin is too great for them to accept God's forgiveness, and also that Christ died, that very sin that they've done is forgiven if they'll repent. Is that the only and the final answer? Because many of them think that they'll be punished beyond measure whether they do accept Christ or not.
Well, again, there are consequences to sin. Those consequences are natural consequences. It is not as though somehow or other there is a special torment that is exacted, but there are natural consequences. I mean, if I stick my hand on a burning stove, there's a natural consequence to it that's obvious and very painful. The same thing is true with respect to spiritual sins that we create, but there is nothing that is beyond the pale of God's forgiveness. The only thing that ultimately is unforgivable is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks, as always, for your prayers and for your financial support.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.